Welcome to another short reading in the book of Luke. As we read the book of Luke through the lens of the parable of the sower, my question has been this: what does it look like for the word of God to be derailed by the trouble that's associated with the gospel? And also, what does it look like for the word of God to be choked out by life's cares, riches, and pleasures? The purpose of the word of God being planted into our lives is that the fruit of the kingdom is produced in us and through us. Well, what is this fruit of the kingdom, and what does it look like when we are producing it? Today we're going to look at a passage that deals with what I'm going to call seed money and the seed money of the kingdom. In order to make sense out of this parable, there's a couple of things that we have to first establish that may not be obvious to you, but I think was obvious to Jesus when he was telling this parable. The point of the parable we're going to look at is not that money has value, but Jesus assumes that you already recognize that money has value. It has a life of its own. Matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says that like wisdom, money is a shelter. In other words, you need money. And also it says that in Ecclesiastes that money is the answer for everything. Now, what I said earlier remains. This is not really going to be talking about money, but if you don't understand the value of money, then you're going to miss the point. One of the other assumptions is that Luke would assume that you would know what a mina is. Perhaps if you look in the footnotes of your passage there, it would say that a mina is about 3 months' wages. So take a moment and think, okay, how much do I make in 3 months? How much money is that? Now, even though you and I might make different amounts of money per month, 3 months' wages is about the same for each of us. It's significant, but it's not like winning the lottery. If you have 3 months' wages, you might not consider yourself wealthy. You might think, well, at least I have something stored up for me in case, you know, I need it on a bad day. 3 months' wages are significant. You might even make it analogous to an earlier parable when Jesus said that a woman had 10 coins and she lost one of them. 10 silver coins and she loses one. Well, that was significant enough, of course, that she would turn her house upside down searching for it to find it. And another thing about seed money. Seed money is money that is put into somebody's hand to use, and you don't have the benefit of knowing what they're going to do with the money when you put it into their hands. That's seed money. In other words, it's not like a venture capitalist who's looking at an ongoing project and he sees progress being made and believes that perhaps this is a good investment for him and he's looking for a good return based on the ongoing project. There is no ongoing project with seed money. In this respect, the seed money is very similar to the parable of the sower, where the investor, he doesn't know, he doesn't see whether he is sowing on the path or on shallow ground or among the weeds and thorns that might choke out and make the investment unfruitful. He doesn't see that. All he knows is that he is sowing the seed. Now, you might think that that's pretty unwise for somebody to invest money in that way. It's high risk. But lay that aside. That's exactly what Jesus describes this king doing as he is about to depart to go be crowned king in another country and then return to establish his kingdom. And one last thing that we might want to say about this parable. The point of this parable is not about the importance of using money to make more money. I know that that is what the faithful servants do in the parable, but you're far off track if you think Jesus is saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to give you a certain amount of wealth, money in this case, and I want you to turn a small amount of money into a greater amount of money so that when I return, I'll look at your bank account and I'll evaluate your faithfulness at that point. Do not make that mistake. Jesus is not looking for our large bank accounts when we stand before him on the day of judgment. At least not a bank account with worldly wealth. He is looking for our bank accounts, the ways we have invested our treasure in heaven. All right, let's dive into this passage. Luke starts off by saying, while they were listening to this, we might ought to pause and think, well, what is the this that they were listening to? Luke places this parable right at the tail end of Jesus' comment about Zacchaeus and how Jesus said it is important for us to seek and to save the lost. That's a matter of fact why he came, to look for the lost sheep of Israel. And Zacchaeus, as we pointed out, an unlikely candidate given his past, he was one of these lost sheep. The fact of the matter is, for Jesus at that time and then for us today, is this: there is no end to the seeking and the saving of that which has been lost. That's just all around us. I know a lot of people complain about how evil people are and how bad the times are. Look at this. Jesus sees the same exact stuff. And one of the things that he says elsewhere is this. He says, this is the harvest time. Matter of fact, that it's ripe for harvest. John the Baptist, in the beginning of this Gospel of Luke, he announces that the harvest has actually begun. And right now what's happening is that the seed and the chaff, they're being separated from others right before our very eyes. The gospel message, as Luke would tell it, and I wholeheartedly agree, it goes something like this. Jesus is the risen Lord. He now has been crowned king, and he is returning to set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Quit your rebellion, swear your allegiance to the king, and wait for the king's arrival. That is actually the context of this very parable. So while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Both John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples, they all insist that the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near. But Jesus wants them to know that that's not the same thing as that it's going to be visible, that everyone on earth is going to see that kingdom being consummated soon. And so he tells this parable to help them make sense out of, okay, what is going on right now? Jesus said this: a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. Now we pause here. Given our understanding of sovereign countries, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us that somebody would go to a distant country and then to be appointed king. But actually, that fit very closely with life in Palestine at that time. The king who was in charge when Jesus was born, King Herod, he was actually placed on his throne by Julius Caesar. And now that Jesus is an adult, the King Herod who is on the throne there, he has also been placed and sustained there by Tiberius Caesar. So this scenario is a very realistic one. So Jesus says this: he calls 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. In order to make sense out of this story, you have to recognize that the king has given his servants an assignment. And it's actually an honor, a great honor, to be entrusted with an assignment from the king. However, somebody could see it very differently. They may feel like it's an assignment of confusion. What am I going to do? Or fearful. It could be a worrisome assignment. Jesus has already said that he has placed and is placing his kingdom into the hands of his servants. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is just making an analogy. So for us, the kingdom is placed into our hands like 3 months' wages. It's enough to make a difference, but it's not so much that you ought to feel like everything is riding on you. And the mina that we receive, you know, Jesus didn't entrust money, silver and gold, into the hands of his disciples. He gave them at least what he and his disciples believed was something of far greater value. He entrusted them with the kingdom itself. He placed his spirit within them to move them to keep his commands and to guide them. He placed his spirit within them to empower them to bring about the expansion of his kingdom. That's what's analogous to the mina here. Now, you and I may be confused at this point. We may understand that money has value. and that it has a life of its own, and that money is actually the answer for everything, and that money is a shelter. We may understand that about money, but we may not, it may not have clicked to us that that is also true about the kingdom of God, that it is a shelter, that it is, in one way or another, it is the answer to everything. Peter and John understood this. If you read in the book of Acts, they are on their way to the temple to worship, and they run across a beggar who's laying there, and they call attention to themselves, and the beggar looks at them, and they basically say, "Look, we don't have any money, but how about if we give you what we do have?" And they, having been anointed by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, well, they give him his ability to walk again. There's in no way that they would have thought that, oh, they were giving this man the booby prize. He didn't have any silver or gold, but here, let me give you this. No, they believed with all their heart that what they had to offer was of far, far greater worth than silver or gold. Okay, back to the story. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." Make no mistake about it. An assignment is being given here. And you and I have been entrusted with the kingdom. The message of the kingdom, as well as the presence of his Spirit within us and the empowering, what are we going to do with that? Well, there's a lot going on in this story. Not everybody was his servant, of course, and some people hated him and they didn't want him to be king, and so sure enough, but his subjects hated him and set a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and he returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. You and I need to be aware that we have been entrusted with the kingdom of God. We have been entrusted with the gospel message, which you might just simplify by saying Jesus is the rightful risen ruler over heaven and earth. We must quit our rebellion, swear our allegiance to him, and enter into his kingdom. That's the gospel message. However you want to put it, but we've been entrusted with that gospel message. Now, what have we done with it? So, the first one, he came and he said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." Here we have a servant who was productive for the kingdom. He took that mina and he made it productive. And not only that, but look how Jesus responds. He says, "Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small manner. Take charge of 10 cities." So what has this servant done? The servant received an assignment, and then he set about his life in a way that he not only looked out for his own interests, but he also looked out for the interests of the king who was going to return. He put the king's money to work. He put the thing entrusted into his care to work, to be productive, so that when the king returned, there would be more there than when he started with it. That, by the way, is going to be one of the things that God will use to evaluate us. Is there more there in the kingdom because we have been faithful with the kingdom he's entrusted into our care, or have we not done anything with it? Later, Jesus will tell a very different parable, and he will mention the fact that we need to be generous with God. You know, you need to know on the front end that God is not looking for generosity in the terms of money in an offering plate. What he's looking for is generosity in these terms. He's looking for our lives as being a living gift, our glad gift in his service. That if we've been generous with God, then the kingdom has expanded. Of course, in this parable, it means that there was more money there at the end than when the servant started. In the kingdom, well, money is nothing compared to the currency of the kingdom, like goodwill, that there's more goodwill there. Money is nothing in comparison to sinners who repent and become family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that their righteousness, it actually exceeds that of the Pharisees. The wealth of the kingdom is the fruit of putting the interests of others ahead of your own. These are the things that are the currency of the kingdom, not money. And notice that he's rewarded according to his faithfulness. He was given one mina, 3 months' wages. And Jesus says, if you know how to handle worldly wealth, well, we'll put you in terms of true riches. And there's a similar thing being said here, that he's shown himself faithful in small things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. And this is the very imagery that Daniel 7 has, is that the people of God, they inherit the kingdom of God, and they actually will rule along with their king. So here is one who has been faithful in a small thing in the interim period, and he's given a great charge, a larger assignment in the next. Another servant came in and he said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." And his master also rewards him according to his fruitfulness. He says, "You take charge of 5 cities. Once again, you've been faithful with some small stuff. I'm going to put you in charge of even greater things." The thing I take from this parable is this, that we are all entrusted with the same kingdom. We are. We're not all gifted in the same way. We don't all have the same set of opportunities. In other words, this is very much like seed money. Who knows what you're going to do with this kingdom that's been entrusted to you? Who knows what I'm going to do? We don't see that on the front end. But on the back end, is there more to the kingdom because we have been faithful with our mina, or have we not done anything with it? And that's part of what Jesus is going to talk about next. Another servant came and he said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." And his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked," that means unfaithful, "servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow?" Well, he says, I'm an investor. Matter of fact, that was seed money. That's just the way that works. "Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. And Jesus says, "Well, I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. And those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." All right, let's wrap this up. He said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I hid it for you. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." What? Why did that ever make sense to you? The master would say. You were given the mina to put to work. That was the assignment. It's not like I'm going to give you the option to either put this thing to work or bury it. Money has a value. It has a life of its own. Invest it. Put it to work. Likewise, the kingdom, the gospel, it has a value. It has a life of its own. Put what has been entrusted to you to work. But instead, you did nothing with it. This would be like you and I standing before our king on the day of judgment saying this. We would say to our king, "Lord Jesus, you entrusted your kingdom into my hands. You entrusted me with the gospel and with the assignment to seek and to save the lost. But you know, I was afraid. Actually, and I was lazy. And I did nothing with the gospel or the assignment. Matter of fact, I didn't even think it was fair that you left me with the assignment of growing your kingdom. King, why don't you do you and do thou allow me to do me?" And that's what I've done. And so this is a tragic story. It's a tragic story of one who does not produce the fruit of the kingdom. There is no more there to the kingdom than there was when he was entrusted with the kingdom. The seed is sown, but it's unfruitful because of the trouble that comes with the gospel, or maybe it's because of the cares or the deceitfulness of life's riches and pleasures. It doesn't really say why, but it does say fear was a motive. But the end result is this, that he loses what little he had. So, you and I, we need to recognize that like money is a shelter, and that like money is the answer to everything. Ecclesiastes makes that clear. All that's true. All the more so is the gospel message and the kingdom of God that we are inviting people to enter into and to live and to produce its fruit. Paul makes this claim. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the proclamation that Jesus really is the rightful ruler over all creation. I'm not ashamed of that because that announcement, well, that's powerful. When that is announced, it changes people's lives. The Spirit works within those who hear it and receive it, and they actually experience new life. They quit the rebellion. They enter into the kingdom. Perhaps the first thing we may need to do, if we haven't figured that out, is figure out that money is good for some stuff, and that wisely invested, with risks, more can be at the end than there was at the beginning. Start with that, perhaps. But that is not anywhere near what this parable is teaching us. The parable is teaching us that far more important and far more of greater value than cash is the gospel message, the presence of our King's Spirit within us to empower us and to move us to keep his commands and to produce the fruit of the kingdom. That really is the answer to everything. May God open our eyes to see that.